I wish I had this picture bigger. And I don't want to be in front of this picture. Because I think, yeah, maybe. Because I think this picture is the expression of what the Lord wants to do. And I'm so thankful that Shiloh was obedient enough to, you know, when she was almost sleeping or preparing to sleep, right? And just took the time. And there are some lessons here, you know. Just think that she was preparing to sleep, nothing. The only thing she said I had was like a red marker in this piece of paper. And she was not preoccupied in trying to find something else, something bigger, but just having that time where, you know, the Lord was giving her something. I thank you for your obedience in doing that, because this is when we take the risk, when we are vulnerable enough to say, this is what I am seeing and I'm going to do. And when she came this morning and shared that with me, made a lot of sense. And made a lot of sense for me. And I know, because the Lord spoke to me yesterday, that He was bringing me here to break the chains of shame. And while I was preparing to speak here, I found myself in a place of shame. And I was just in this inner battle as in the beginning of this week. And even when I talked with you, Shiloh, over the phone, I said, you know, this woman that are coming, and how many of them are going to come, you know, on Friday, and how many of them are going to be on Sunday. And I just found myself having this feeling of inadequacy. You know, how are you going there and you're going to just speak about you or speak about shame, you know, and the three times? And shame is this feeling that can be triggered in you even when you are doing the right thing. Is this feeling that can be triggered in you just because you feel, suddenly you are feeling that anxiety and you are feeling uncomfortable. You don't know exactly where this is coming from, but you feel. So shame is this feeling that we need to learn to identify in our lives, because many of us, we are living a life that we don't know that this is shame. Because this is what happens. We don't like to talk about. And Brené Brown, that is a researcher, and she's researching about vulnerability and became researching about shame. And she said the two answers that she got from people when she was doing the research was two answers. You know, shame, first answer was, you know, shame has nothing to be with me. I learned in life to be a fighter, and I don't know what it is. You know, I have everything I want, and, you know, okay, life is not, sometimes is not so good, but guess what? No, shame is not my problem. That was one answer. And the other answer that she always got from people was that, you know, I know what shame is. I live on shame, and guess what? I don't want to talk about. And that is what I was sharing yesterday. And if you came yesterday, I shared that yesterday. Here is the problem. As much as we don't want to talk about, as much we have it. Because this is what shame does. Shame tells us to be quiet. Shame tells us, don't say anything. Shame tells us to, when things that happen to us and hurt us, and I feel ashamed of myself, shame says, hide, Don't tell anything. Don't tell anybody. Bullying. Shame is highly connected to bullying. So, and bullying is something that we see so present in our schools today, and not even in schools, but even in the marketplace with companies, boss using the power or using verbally abuse or emotionally abuse on people because of the position of power. And shame is highly connected to any kind of bullying. And I see some young people here, and I was just, the Lord just nudged me today to say some things for, not for them, but considering, because they are young. They don't have the same experience that we have. And knowing, like I said, many times we don't know, we don't name the feeling, and we don't know what we are living on. And shame is this feeling that is this intense, painful feeling inside of you. Isn't that wonderful? This, yeah. Well, and he is doing pretty, you know, he's going... Like, because he doesn't want to interrupt anything, and I am just, and we are here just listening to. That's okay. So, let's go back. So, shame is this painful feeling that we are unworthy of love and belonging. This is very present into the teenager years and in school. If I don't belong to the people, if I am not the, how do you call, the popular girl, if I don't belong to the team, if I am not, and even in the church, you think in the church we are free from that? No, we are not. Because if I am not part of that team, if I don't have what it takes to be there, oh, I wish I would. Like me, I wish I had her voice. I forgot her name. Elizabeth with the pink hair. That is so beautiful on her. But I know if I put a pink hair on me, it's going to be a disaster, completely disaster. But, you know, she can carry that pink hair that would say, oh, my goodness, look at that. It's so, you know, unique. But when we have the comparison, you know, okay, I'm going to go to my hairdresser and put a pinky dress baby, then I will have her voice. You know, no, that's not going to work. I made sure for him over there and say, are you sure this is mute? Because the only thing I don't want is people listening me to sing when we are in the worship. Here he said, no. And Shiloh said, I'll make sure that this, that I'll turn you on when it's time, because, you know. You would say, oh, my Lord. So, but that is, you know, shame. It can come to that. You know, I don't belong. If I don't have her voice or if I don't look like her, shame is this feeling that, you know, my body's not right. You know, I'm too fat. I'm too short. I'm my leg, my arms, my lips, my eyes, my this, my hair, my this, my that. You know, that is shame. Is that feeling that brings you to that point that is something wrong with you. It's not something wrong with what you do, but it's something wrong with you, the way you are. That is the voice of shame. It's something wrong with me. Shame is that voice, is that feeling that is, the way I am is wrong. Because I am this way, I cannot accomplish this and this and this and this. Some people are made to accomplish. Others don't. I had someone in my family, very mean, and she used to say, you know, there are two kind of people in life. The ones that born to applaud and the ones to get the applause. So do you think there is a message of shame in that? Yes, because if you are not the one here receiving the applause, so means that you don't have what it takes. So in us and in my life, I developed this feeling that something was wrong with me. And shame used any part of my life, anything in my life just to get in. My first memory, I shared yesterday that my first memory of having shame coming into me was when I was 4 years old. My father is a pastor, and he called me out from the pulpit for me to sit because I was just running around. Actually, I was not running around. I was looking for my mother. I was 4 years old, and my mother was his organist. So I always, when I entered the church, I would look to the organ and my mother would be there. For some reason, that day she wasn't. So I was looking for her, trying to see where she was. But I was running into the aisles, and he called me out from the pulpit. When I grew up, the shame came into me about my body. So you see me today and you say, why you were talking about? But I was really, really heavy when I was a teenager. And I was heavy not because I had a problem with me, just because I was finding comfort in food. And even though, and here's what happened. Every time I would find the comfort in food, the next thing that I would... Now I'm okay. Then, you guess what? I felt guilt. Because guilt is this. You break a code. So I tried all the diets that you can imagine. And because I was heavy, my peers, they gave me a nickname. Everybody has a nickname when you are growing up. And where I was growing up, so they gave me this nickname. So I'm going to teach you Portuguese here. When you are in, you know pigs, right? So when the pigs have the piglets, yay, the piglets, the baby. Here in English, do you have a specific name for that? Or is just piglets? Piglets. So in Portuguese, you have a name for that. That is a name that has that meaning of bed. Because think about piglet, ugly, fat, dirty. And because they are kind of fat, they kind of walk like this. That was my nickname in the church. And my father is a pastor, so all my friends were from church. And this name in Portuguese is called Bacurinho, meaning piglet. So, and in Portuguese, when I say Bacurinho, this O means male. When you say Bacurinha, with a means female. So whatever I was, they would say, oh, there he comes, Bacurinha, Bacurinha. And they made songs. And as much as I listened to that, as much fat I would get. Because I didn't know how to overcome that. My mother at that time, the only thing that she could do was like, I think sometimes what we as mothers we do, they are foolish. They don't know. But that was shame coming into me. Because of the turmoil, and like I said, when we live in shame, there is this inner battle. When I was 13, 14, I had this inner battle inside of me there is something wrong with me. I don't have a good voice. I cannot be in the worship team. I do have a good voice. I am not just a singer. But I have a good voice. And I can sing with her because I know her voice will cover mine and you will think that I am singing so well, right, Elizabeth? So I can be a wonderful background. But that is no shame on that. Because she has a gift and people have gifts. But the voice of shame just blocks you from that. And this is how shame goes. And I brought this today. You know, shame is something that is this filter that you have in life that everything you see from this filter of shame. So, and then shame, it compromises your image, the image that you have from other people, the image that you have from God. When I was a teenager, I was very sure that God was not happy with me. And I tried everything I could to be a good girl. And then shame also compromised the view of myself. And that is the filter of shame in life. See, this is why I have the three. Because as we go in life, this is how we see. And if you can see, it's very blurry. So there are distortions here that shame bring into your life. So you are not able to see what it is because see, it's really blurry because shame compromises the way I see myself and the way I see others and the way I perceive other people see me. So for a long time in my life, I really thought that I was a piglet. That I was the bakurinha. And that I wasn't pretty. That my body was defected. That I don't fit. And as much as I wanted to lose the weight, as much as I would gain the weight, because shame people, shame people. So every time I would go to the church and I would say, oh, I am okay today. Today I'm okay. You know, I had a conversation with my mother or, you know, with people. And you are okay the way you are. And then the first thing that they would call me was bakurinha. So that was a reminder that who I was. So then this is how the cycle of shame comes into our lives. It's like, how do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? Then, how other people see you. What they think, obsessive. I was obsessive to what they are thinking about me. And then, how do you see they perceive you? Yesterday, I gave an example that sometimes it's like, okay, I am afraid that I don't want you to know why I divorced my husband. So I'm so ashamed of that. And then I decided that I just can't stay in this place. I need to start all over again. Shame makes you to run. Because the voice of shame tells you that vulnerability is a sign of weakness. Is something wrong with you because you got a divorce? It's something wrong. It's something that you don't have what it takes to keep the marriage. This is the voice of shame. It's this brutal voice of condemnation. Of comparison, of competition. Yesterday I talked about that. Look for the three C's. You know, do you compare yourself with others? then some competition is established to overcome because you compare. And then the condemnation comes because you cannot achieve what they are. That is the voice of shame. So what happened in my life was this growing up as a daughter of a pastor, and a pastor that in his area, he was something. You know, in his area, he was something. None of these things of TV, because at that time we didn't have any of that. And my father was really against, because for my father, being humble and having almost nothing, that was a sign of a good minister. And so, but he, in his area, he was well known. And my father was always known by the pastor, that this man is a pastor. He takes care of the sheep. And he really did. He gave his life for them all the time. But at home, he wanted us, you know, especially the daughters. I have two sisters. And so all women. So he wanted to make sure that his family was in line with everything that he was preaching, and that we were the example for the congregation. But just think of me. So let's go back to me. Think of me with this nickname, you know, calling out of, you know, from the pulpit. And I am growing up. And I'm growing up. And I see that there are other girls at the church that they don't have a nickname. They can do whatever they want. They can, you know, and I found that, okay, we have birthday parties. In my house, I didn't want to have a birthday party because we couldn't have music to dance. And not dance. But we couldn't have music because that was not appropriate. But I knew that the girls that I used to come to the church with me, when there were their birthday parties, their parents, they could have a little dance, you know, in the garage, you know, with everybody. And then when I was going to their parties, they would say, you don't dance, right? You are Reverend's daughter, and you're not going to tell your father, right, that this is happening here? So, and then I would have that, okay, I am not, kind of, my father is in here. So the shame was just growing in me as like, is something wrong? Is something wrong with me? I made a decision very early. When I was 10, 12, I made a decision because my father, he liked to have those Bible conversations when it was lunchtime. And then was like, what did you read today? Well, as soon I said, okay, I need to come up with something because he's going to ask. So lunchtime, instead of being lunchtime, because in the Brazilian culture, normally, at least in my house, my mom, she was housewife, so we had lunch. So there is no such a thing that you take care of yourself. Mom prepares lunch, and my father would come and have lunch. So soon enough, lunchtime was a time that I was like, ooh, you know, what he's going to ask. So then I learned from my sisters, because I am the baby one, that they always had something. And then I said, oh, I read Psalm 23. And then he would say, oh, good. Then he would ask, which part of the Psalm 23 was important for you today? Bam, he got me. And then, shame on you. Are you trying to lie to me? Are you trying to use this on the wrong way? I think you got it, right? Okay, next time I said, okay, I needed to say that I have a text. I needed to know which part of the text. and I need to have all my ducks in a row, right? Then Psalm 23. Which one? Oh, the Lord is my shepherd. And what else? So never good enough. He would preach. Did you like the sermon today? Oh, I love it. In Presbyterian church, sermons are in text, Bible text, introduction, then point one, two, three, conclusion. This is how is the Presbyterian. So then he would say, what was point one, two, three, how I concluded. Because he wanted to make sure that his family knew. I never could hit the bar. Always not good enough. Always something missing. And even the day when I got, because when I was 14, 15, I have Bibles with sermons of my father in the back. I would go have the pen and taking one text, one, two, three, and just reading a little bit before because I knew he would say something. We would run shame in terms of going at school. And then he would say, I had a test and I needed to study. But the day before was Wednesday night. And we had service at the church. And he would know you are going to church. But I have a test tomorrow. I needed to study. You had the whole week to study. Today is the time that to be with the Lord. And the Lord will give it to you what you need. But I didn't study. And he couldn't understand that, yes, I had the week, but I had other classes. So I was putting shame in class by my teacher. Because tell me, how are you going to explain for your teacher that you, because my father is a pastor and I had to be at church and then I couldn't do this. So was shame. So I grew up in this environment but I didn't know. I didn't know that this was shame. I thought that this is the way it is because he's a pastor. Soon enough, I started to hate church and to hate pastors. Any row of pastor, you don't need even to open your mouth. I hate you. If you present yourself as a pastor, it's enough for me not to be there. Because I don't want to be with you. Because the image that I had was the image that my father. So I'm giving you some things as we understand shame. So shame is not guilt. Guilt is related to a behavior. Guilt is something that we have when we break a code. When we disobey a code. That is guilt. So guilt is that feeling bad about what you do. Remember when I was eating too much? So I felt guilt because I knew that was not the healthy way for me. So then I feel guilt. But shame would kick in me every time that I would think, because I'm eating too much, instead of seeing myself as failing in not eating too much, I started to see myself as a failure. I don't have what it takes not to eat. I need the food to feel good about myself. Which was the distortion because I was not feeling good. Because every time I was out of the house, people were calling me piglet. So then it was not working. But this is how when shame kick in is you have the guilt because you are doing something that is wrong. Or you broke a code or a law. But shame will kick in when you start to think that because of what you did, you are a failure. Not that you are failing in that part. Is that clear? So then shame is, I have this, shame is perceiving yourself as a failure because what you have done. I want to read this quote for you because I think this is one of the ones that I like about shame. Her name is Sandra Wilson, and she defined shame as a so deep sense that there is something uniquely wrong with me. This is exactly what I thought. It's something uniquely wrong about me. I cannot put my finger where. But I know that there is something uniquely wrong about me. That is not wrong with you or anyone else in the world. Because I'm not perfect and problem-free, I feel hopelessly, distinctly different and worthless than other people. I view myself as literally worthless. It isn't that I make a mistake. I am a mistake. This is shame's message. For years, I said, I born in a wrong family. I wasn't supposed to be on a pastor's family because I don't have what it takes to live this life of pastor, church, and expectations. So shame paralyzes me and will paralyze you every time that instead you seeing you, that you are failing in some things in your life. You are not doing what you are supposed to do. But seeing yourself as a failure. I cannot change. Shame is this feeling that put you in that sense that is hopelessness, despair. You are in that point that you don't see that I cannot change. There is no way. Because of that, because it's something wrong uniquely with me. That is not wrong with you. Oh, you can do it, Shell. I believe I have the faith that you can do it, but not me. Because something, I don't have that peace that others have. I don't have. So shame also has this power to sabotage your future because of a sense of failing at the eyes of someone. This is what shame did to me with my father. And when I was 20, now you kind of know my kind of I giving you the my story. But when I was in college, and then you go to college, even though in Brazil you go to college, but you are still living in the house of your parents. We do have a college with that that you can go and live there. But the culture, you do that if absolutely you're going to study something that is not in your area. If it is in your area, you will stay in your area because it's less money. So I was in college, and then those things of shame, we internalize a lot of anger. And we internalize this turmoil that is inside because it's this place of hopelessness, despair, that you don't know what to do. And here is something that I needed to tell you. What is the thing that kills shame? Vulnerability. Empathy kills shame. If I say what I'm saying to you today, and you are not coming against me with judgment and criticism, and you are thinking, you are killing shame. Because you are telling me, yes, share your story, because you people will run towards Jesus. Make clear? So shame cannot survive empathy. shame cannot survive vulnerability. Brené Brown talks about the meal of shame. And the meal of shame is that something happened to me. I call Shiloh. Something that really hurted me, and I call her. And Shiloh says, Sandra, I hear you, but you know, if I were you, let's just hold this between you and me. Because this is not going to be good. People don't talk about your life, you know, because people see you and people would never guess what happened to you, that you had eating disorder. They don't need to know, because God is powerful. And look who you are now. You are not that woman. You are transformed. So they don't need to know that. So this is helping. She thinks she's helping me. But that is what Brené Brown said. This is how we serve the meal of shame. Imagine that what I'm telling you is a plate, is a salad. Let us imagine that is a salad that I am giving to her. What happened to me. And if she drizzle with secrecy, with silence and judgment, bam, shame will grow exponentially, like the filters. The way I see myself, the way I see her, and the way I think she sees me. And then I start to think that, you know, maybe she's right. Maybe I cannot be vulnerable. Maybe I need not to say that, because the people, maybe they are not gonna, they're gonna see me and say, well, you're not, you know, you are, I don't know, maybe you are a mess. And you are coming here and talking. And I don't think I can, you know, I don't think you, I want you to pray for me. You know? That is the voice of shame. And so shame has this potential to be a poison and can kill you. Because shame kills you emotionally. Completely. You are killed emotionally. I want to see what time I am lost with my time. And but I just feel the Lord saying to me to tell you when I was. So I think you got how I grew up and the way I was. So my father, then I started to have boyfriends, and not a lot of boyfriends, because I didn't. But I had one boyfriend, and this guy, I really wanted just to be like the other people. And soon I started to have some intimacy with him because we made a deal. He was someone that knew my father. He knew me. He was from the church. He was from the church. The church pretend that the teenagers, that they are not having sexual intimacy. They are. But we don't talk about, because it is shameful. We serve the meal of shame with secrecy, with judgment, and with silence, and say, no, we don't talk about that. We are not interested in knowing why you were having that. Well, I will tell you why I had. I had because I want to be loved. And I taught that the fact that he was so good to me, he was so affirming to me, he was that guy that would say to me, he never called me Bakurinha. He never called me ugly. He never called me fat. He said, oh, you are beautiful, and yada yada. He was really a good friend. So then, you know what I did? I did it because I want to be loved. I want to be like everybody. I had friends that were doing, and nothing happened to them. Life was going on. They were coming to church. They were blessed. They would pray, and God will answer their prayers, even though God never answered mine. But happened to them, and I said, okay, if I'm going to sin, I'm going to sin good. Because I knew I was going to sin. And then I made a decision. If I'm going to sin, I'm going to sin good. I'm going to know how this is. Because everybody does. So then that was my thing with this guy. And we, but then I got a day that I said, this is wrong. And that was the nudge of the Holy Spirit. I felt guilt and I decided to, okay, this got to stop. And I had a conversation at that time with my mother, not talking about what I did, but talking about that I wasn't having that feeling. And she said, well, maybe you don't love him anymore. So, and then we broke up. But later, so this guy always chased me because he always, because we were together for 3 years and he was really sure that we were getting married. He had even an apartment there for us. So he really thought that we were getting married. And we broke up. And my mother was a woman of prayer. She didn't know what I was doing. But she said, you are chained to this guy. And I'm going to pray that the Lord will untie you. And when I broke up with him, I felt free. Then I met my husband, and I met this other guy, and was in another season of my life that because I was feeling guilt, and I was ashamed at what I did, but I met this guy, and I had a profound experience with the Lord, and I saw my husband talking to a youth, and I said to the Lord, well, Lord, I think this is the thing. I really want to get my life, you know, straight with you. So we started to date, and then he became my fiancé. But then my ex-boyfriend, this happened very fast. By the time I broke up and by the time I met my husband, we have in a interval there probably 5 months. And in 5 months later, I was getting married. So was fast. So my ex-boyfriend was thinking that probably I was doing something else with him. And he was really, really jealous. And he used to chase me around. And when he saw that, okay, she's getting married. So one day, my father comes home. And I was with my mother. And you know when you... Have you ever had this feeling that you froze? You don't know what happened. He didn't say anything, but I froze. I completely froze. I could feel in my gut, this is not going to be good. I know something happened here. So, and we were in a house that the kitchen, and then you could go to the laundry, kind of like a basement. And he passed through me, and my mother used to have her little space for prayer down there. And he goes straight to her, and then I start to hear, you don't know what your daughter did. So my ex-boyfriend goes to my father in his office at the church and tells him, let me tell you who your daughter is. And he, bam, disclosed everything to my father. And you know, later, not in the same day, but later, I asked him, why you did this? We had a deal. Because, of course, he promised me that he will never. Because we had a deal. I knew who my father was. And I trusted him. And he said, because your father is a wonderful man, is a good man, and he did not deserve someone like you. Then it was me. Shame. Shame has this power to sabotage your future. I told you I didn't like much pastors in the church stuff because I'm coming from you know, pastor's family. So right there, I said, never again, church. And look at me, where I am today. Where is this place here called what? You know, but I made, that is shame, because shame, it kills, can kill your future. Because when shame, that day, shame killed hope for me. Hope was gone. There is no future. There is no future in relationship with God. There is no future in relationship in church. There is no future. No, not at all. So, and that was my thing. So he, my father, when he came home, he did three things. The first was to have a meeting with the elders of the church. Because in the Presbyterian church, you have the elders, kind of like the board, but they are, I think, they are more than board, I think, in the Presbyterian church, right, Hazel? And so he called them, because this is Friday, Saturday morning. He calls Friday night, and then Saturday, he's having a meeting with the board. And what he does for the board, he lays down his ministry and his position as a senior pastor on the church because of me. Because he said, I don't have authority to be here because my house is a mess. And my daughter, this is what she did. So, the elders, because of two that were more young, and they made my father to understand that one thing was the church and one thing was his family, that was God. So he felt secure then in his position. But then he said, I need to act as the pastor, right? So that afternoon, he called my fiancé, and he calls him in his office at the church. And then for my fiancé, my father says, this is what happened, and I am calling you here to tell you that I am, as a father and as a pastor, I am disobligating you to marry my daughter because she is an adulterous woman. She's impure. And you don't need to. I understand. So invitations out, because you need to know this, was 1 week before my wedding day is when he did that. You know, rehearsal dinner coming. Then the third thing that he did was to, that was Sunday, then Sunday. And he came and he said, don't go to church. I don't want to see you in church. Because he was not talking to me. It was 3 days. Then on Monday, and my mother just said, you know, when how mothers, let me deal with him. You know, just go to your room. Let me deal with him. My mother had people from the church calling her. And telling her, I always knew that your daughter was doing that. Because God revealed to me through prophecy that was what your daughter was doing. But I kept my mouth shut because I didn't want to hurt you. But now I want to tell you, this is God's hand on her. And on you and on your ministry. Shame. So then, the third thing that he did was to do an inspection on my dress. Because until that point, was all my mother with me, you know, buying the dress and whatever. He wasn't there. Like your mother will go with you. Because he was always the church, church, church. Was church, members, 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 members. Maybe family someday. But always the church. Then my dress wasn't with me. Was already in my sister's house. Because I was going to, prepare myself in her house. So the dress was not with me. So he calls my sister. And my sister says, I'm not going. And he said, you don't say you are not. He said, you bring the dress. So, and then my mother comes to me and say, she's bringing your dress. He wants to see the dress. And I was frozen. Even now when I speak, I can feel here. It's like shakes. But I don't have the pain. I don't have the pain. Because I had this, when I first started to work on this, I could see the Lord with me on my wedding day because I was completely dissociated. You know, dissociation is something, is a defense mechanism that we use to take ourselves from the emotion. Like you can do whatever you want. Because I'm not here. I'm not feeling. And this is how was my wedding day. And I had part of my healing. I had to go back there and allow myself to feel the feelings of that day. And shame was the powerful one. Because I felt so ashamed of me. It's something wrong with me. And remember when I said, is something uniquely wrong about you? Everybody was doing. But I was the only one that was being punished. So just reinforced the voice of shame. This uniquely. Is something uniquely wrong. This uniquely, this is why you were caught. Make sense to you? And then, so my father, he didn't want me to use the dress because the dress was white. And I had a veil. And when my mother said, she is going to wear this dress. You know how mom can be fiercely, you know, you are not going to do this to her. And he said, yes, I am, because this is bringing curse and lies into the house of the Lord. Because the white represents purity, and she is not. So I'm not going to lie in the house. Then my mother says, oh, how many girls you did, you know, you married and they are not. And he said, well, I don't know, but I don't know. This one I know. And then my mom said, but it's not you that are getting her. You're not going to do, you are not the pastor. Because he wasn't. Because in my sister's wedding, my father was crying. And then we decided, no, you're not going to, you know, you're just going to bless. And so he had someone that he called the pastor that was doing and said to him, are you sure you want to marry her? Just for you to know, she's going to wear a white dress. But just know, for the pastor that would do my wedding. So I said, you know, I'm not gonna marry in your church. Cancel everything. Because to me it was like, you know, you when you are in trauma, you are in that part that you don't react, but then you burst. And I said, no, I'm not getting married there. You know, I'm just gonna put a sign. You know, cancel. That's it. And then he said, are you going to bring more shame to me, to this house, to this church, and this ministry? Is that not enough for you? Walking that church is not shame. You should be grateful to have a church that is permitting you to walk. So, that is my story. And that is the power of when I tell you that shame can hinder you from your future. Not kidding. It took years, more than 20 years in my life to do what I'm doing today. And the first time I shared this story, the next day I had a massive vulnerability hangover. Massive. I didn't want to talk on the phone. And when I found out that they had to record it, I was like, I want to go back there and say, give me the records. Where this is going to be? This on the web? Because I was going crazy. Like, why you did that to your father? Because the shame will take any place in you, any place to get in. So, just for you to know, I've been married for 35 years. So, thank you. Thank you. But I heard people say, you know, she's pregnant. Pastor, Reverend is covering things up. Because it was a day that he, after that, so I was prevented, right, to wear the veil. Because I was not worthy of wearing a veil. So I could wear the dress, but not the veil. Because the veil is the symbol of purity. And I said, well, but you, for them, but shame. Again, shame. So, like I said, the answer for shame is Jesus. There is no other way that we can go that is not Jesus. Because the shame is this feeling that keeps you ashamed of yourself. And when I came back, and the day that that church, that my father, as the pastor and the whole congregation, and then he told the whole congregation what happened. And then I was entering a period of discipline in love. And to learn what I have done, then I couldn't be in communion with the church. I couldn't participate on the Lord's table. Because I am a sinner. And I, for a time, when the elders would tell me that I was okay to come back. So I stayed, was not before my wedding, was not even after, but this perpetuated for months after. Where every time I would come to church, I was married. But here he comes. What? How do you think my husband, people would see him? How they would perceive? I witnessed people coming and hugging him and saying, what a wonderful guy you are. What a wonderful pastor. You are a gift coming from God. They just didn't say, you know, because you took this trash woman. That was the, you get it. Or for my mother. You know, your daughter, you know, she's learning. And she is learning the consequences of her sin. I didn't have one person that could come and sit with me and tell me that what I did was wrong and that I should feel guilt about it. But because what I did, that didn't make me a failure as a woman. And especially as a child of God. That did not compromise my identity. Which shame tells you this. It's something wrong with you and the way, and God did something wrong. So your identity is forever compromised. So I would like to tell you that shame, that grace, and truth come only from Jesus. Jesus is the only one that took our shame, and he had no shame. He had no sins. So yesterday I shared that in that moment when Jesus is up at the cross and he says, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the time of that he felt all the rejection. He carried all the rejection. So all the rejection that I carried, he carried for me. Also, in 1 Peter 3:19, you know, he says that he died for all our sins. And that includes shame. So he died for your sins. So today, I really want you to understand, because here is something. When we talk about shame, and if you feel that, okay, I have a shame present in my life, you will need someone that can, that is safe to sit with you and go, and that you can explain some things. And that this person are not gonna feed the meal of shame. Remember, with secrecy, with silence, and with judgment. But we kill shame when we say, me too. I had someone yesterday that she came and she said to me, you, seems to me that you read my mail. So that is empathy. She's saying to me, it's a way to say to me, me too. I had another one that said to me, I never could imagine that someone like you would go through this. Because this is being vulnerable. And this is when shame, we kill shame. So I would like to invite you. This morning I really felt the desire to pray with you, to let all that we can break and sever, remove and destroy the power of shame, you know, the chains of shame. So I'm not going to say, you know, raise your hand, none of that. But if this is speaking to you, if inside of you say, yes, probably I am listening to some voice of shame in my life. Or I am ashamed of myself because of what I did. I really want you to see Jesus in this. Because the only way that we can press through shame is when we know who we really are in Jesus. I promise that this is the last thing that I'm going to say. I read a book last year called The Eyes of the Lion. Levi Lusco, and this is a pastor that he lost his daughter, a four-year-old daughter, in his arms from a massive asthma attack. And he wrote this book that he talks about his pain and going through the pain and going to the grieving, but holding onto Jesus. And he brings this metaphor about the roar of the lion. And that spoke to me so much in my life. Because we know that John 10:10 says that the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And the enemy is, he roars like a lion around us. And this guy, Levi Lusco, he brings this image of when we are facing our deep pain and our deep hurt, it's kind of facing the roar of a lion. Shame, it tells you, don't go there. Don't see that. Pretend. Ignore. Don't go there. It's too much money on the table. Because see, shame compromises the way you see yourself, the way you think others say about you. And sometimes it's not true at all. So, and then he talks about the roar of the lion. Researching about the roar of the lion. I want to just say this to you. The lion is not the one that kills. The lion, he has that mane, right? He's powerful. His figure is like shakes. But this is how they do by instinct when it's time to hunt. The lion goes to a place. This happens all by instinct. So they find a place, a nice landscaping. And the lion stays there. And then the lionesses, the ones that really do the work, you know, you go figure even with them, you know. The girls do the work, you know, and the guy is there just roaring. But the girls are doing the work. That's fine, you know. That's okay. They are, so the lionesses are all in places. But here is how it works, really, in hunting. The lion, they by instinct. He knows where the lionesses are. And he gives the most terrifying roar he can. It's a hunting roar. And he positioned himself on a landscape that they know several are there. And so he gives this roar. So the prayer, the prey.
Yeah, they don't pray.
So the prey hear the roar. And what they do by instinct, they don't run towards. They go against. And as they run against the roar, guess who is positioned? Lionesses. And the lioness, Google a lioness. Google a lion and you will see the lioness fit. They have all the muscles and they run. They run. Google and see how they jump. They have determination. They know what they are for. And they grab or here or they grab right here. And they break the neck, or they just take this, the jugular is off, so then bleed unto death. Then everybody comes, and they have a meal. So the Lord showed me this when I was reading, and I said, this is what happens. Because the lies of our life, if you refuse to face shame, if you see the roar of shame in your life today, I am telling you, I'm encouraging you, face the roar. Because the prey, if they face the roar of the lion, they have a great chance to survive. Because the roar of the lion goes in waves, in sound waves, 50 miles. 50 miles. That means that sound, terrifying sound that they are hearing can be 50 miles away from them. So if they run towards, they probably will survive because the lionesses are in this way. Because they know by instinct that they are not going to press towards. In Levi Losco, he said, I am deciding to press through my pain. And this is my invitation for you today, that you press to this feeling of shame. And I pray that this church, and I know this church has teams. There is a healing team here. People that can walk with you. People that are not going to feed you with the meal of shame. People that are not going to drizzle your story with secrecy, with judgment. And this is what I want to offer to you today. So I would like you to stand up. And this is what love is. You know, that not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And He sent out His Son as an atoning sacrifice. So this is really a time between you and Jesus. It's not about the person that is next to you. It's just about you and Jesus. If that resides in you, I would invite you just to a moment of pause. Our brain likes times that when we have this massive information and then we just a moment of pause. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, I know that conviction comes only from you. Lord, I thank you for the lives of those women that are here. Lord, I thank you for the privilege that you've been giving me. And I thank you, Lord, for all the pain and all the despair that I felt now are pools of living water and not holes of despair that was before. And I want to pray a prayer over you. That if you feel this is for me, I'm going to pray on a way that I'm going to pray slowly to give you time that you can repeat if you wish. This is between you and Jesus. If you feel that He is with you, because we need you to renounce any connection and any grips and chains of shame in our lives. Because the enemy takes the ground. Because the shame is the primary weapon that the enemy uses against us. Because it compromises our identity. You only know what you know. But the enemy knows who you are. The enemy never doubts that you are the daughter of the Most High King. We doubt, am I? That is the voice of shame. But the enemy does not doubt. This is why he uses shame to keep us hindered. Because shame keeps you centered in your past. And the things that you did. Correction. We need you sometimes to make a correction. But it's not because what you did that you are a failure. And I'm going to repeat that tomorrow too if you are coming to church. It's not because what you did that you are a failure. You can make corrections. The Lord made the correction for us, went through His blood. So, Lord Jesus, I come before you. Lord, I envision myself coming with all I see, like, Father, my arms, like, going wide. And coming before you, before your cross, with this woman. And by the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, of Nazareth who came in the flesh, let the power of all generational sin and the ones connected with shame that has come upon me and work it through me from my own bloodline be broken and renounced. Lord Jesus, please cleanse all the effects of shame and the generational sin connected with shame from me and from my children. And help me walk forward in your righteousness and holiness. In the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God, I sever, remove, and destroy any promises, vows, curses, soul ties, memory recorders that were connected with to all the events and people in my life connected with shame. I take back the ground of the enemy. I take back the ground that the enemy has taken over my life unto this day. Holy Spirit, please fill me with your presence and your living water. Come, Holy Spirit.